All right, let's get started there. In 1 Chronicles 22, last week we left off with David purchasing the site of Ornan, the Jebusite. He purchased that for an altar, as you will recall. God had bigger plans than just the one-time burnt offering, though, in that altar there on Mount Moriah. He is using it even to this day as a site for the temple once again. It is a site where David sacrificed that one time. Now, it's interesting, as we study from here on out to the rest of the book, this point forward, we are going to see David spend the rest of his reign as a king to collect the materials for the building of that temple. He will devote all of his energies and all of his time in collecting the items for the temple. The most important part of a church is its people and their hearts. As God puts his presence in their hearts, then he wants to build a house of worship. It's not the building. It's not the building. The temple was magnificent. There's an emphasis on producing something very, very well. Now, I'm not the one that thinks that the house is to be a grand structure like the temple. The temple was special. It was Israel's temple. But I do believe it is supposed to be within the people that reside there to keep it as best they possibly can. I have seen churches that look neglected on the outside. You go by and the grass is growing up like crazy and the paint may be not just right. I guess I better be careful with that one here. But we truly are blessed with what I deem as the most important thing, and that is the heart of the people. We have a great group of folks in this body, and I am very thankful to be a part of it. So let's get into the scripture here. In verse 1, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Now, David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. And he sensed this place which he sacrificed upon would be the place that God wanted to build the temple. I like this. It caused me to ask the question, how did he sense that? How did he come to the conclusion that this was the place that God wanted to do that? Well, the thing was brought with for his own sacrifice. You know, when he did his own sacrifice, that was the place that he was at. He was there with his own sacrifice. And then there was a sacrifice offered, and that sacrifice was accepted. You notice that God took it and it burned up. It was consumed by the Lord. Fire came down. And then another key situation here is that the sword of the angel that was doing the slaying was sheathed, which meant that God accepted the sacrifice. It was sufficient for the judgment that was going forth. And I say, wow, what an example of direction of the Lord. Many people ask me, well, how do you know the Lord's in this? How do I know that the Lord is directing this? Well, Ben alluded to it. Well, first of all, he doesn't have the work right now. You look at the circumstances about you that you're in. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God's moving you, but it could be an indicator. So then you start speaking and you talk, Lord, what are you saying? And then when you go to the Word and you pay attention very closely to that which you are reading, and if those things you're reading are pointing to a certain direction or something really comes out that God is speaking to you, Hebrews tells us that God speaks to us these days through His Word. So if we're in His Word, then we know some direction that God will divinely use to affect us. Verse 2, so David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. You know, when it says aliens there, what it really means is foreigners. Foreigners that were not Israelites, and they each had a specialty. Each country really kind of had a specialty. We look at the Philistines, for instance. They were famous in those times for being metal workers. They were the ones with the iron chariots, first and foremost. They were like, whoa, they had this secret weapon when they developed the ironworks. And so he probably used them to make out these door frames and gates and joints and some of the bronze works and that sort of thing. The relationships that David had with many people in his past would be drawn upon to bring all the needed materials. And this amazes me, because in my walk, I'm an older guy and I've had a lot of experiences in different areas, done a lot of different things. And it amazes me how God uses a lot of that experience in different ways now in the ministry. And it's the same with you. God will use some of that experience to affect or work in his favor in the kingdom of God. Solomon was probably young here. Solomon, some commentators say, was 14 here. I don't know for sure. But he was very young. God's church building does not have to be beautiful, and it doesn't have to be the best or the greatest in the town, but it should be the best that those of us that are called to support it can make it. We can't really do anything about the paint on the outside right now. We don't own it, and that in our lease is part of their upkeep. But what we can do is done to the best of our ability. And I believe that we are doing that. It looks good. I had someone come in this week and they went, wow. They were, by the way, there's a new bookstore in Monmouth, and she brought in some information about it. There's a poster up on the bulletin board. Very nice lady that's connected with the International Students Group. You remember Elmer that used to come here? A good friend of hers. Or his, excuse me. And they looked in there and they went, wow. They couldn't believe how nice the sanctuary was from the last time they saw it. Oh, yeah. And so, anyway, we have done a good job. We want to do a good job. It's our purpose to keep up that which the Lord gives to us and keep it up well. Then he called in verse 6 for his son Solomon and changed him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. You know, although the wars, and I've said this before, and I believe it. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that David was a fierce, aggressive warrior. Now, he was aggressive. I mean, he was a good warrior, a great fighter. But I don't see him as the aggressor. He wasn't the guy that was going out looking for the fights. I believe that a lot of it was forced upon him, especially in the Saul years. God said that he was a bloody man, though, because he was a warrior. He did kill with his own hands. God is not for war. There's some that say that God is a bloody God. Not true. God does deal with judgment, and sometimes judgment is around the loss of life in that judgment. That's a difference in that's different, in my opinion, from being a God that is bloody. That I just don't see him as going out and, you know, unless it is dealing with sin and corruption, judgment. His name is not Mars. You know, the Greek god Mars was the god of war. He is opposed to war. He wants peace, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the Prince of Peace, who will bring peace on this earth someday as he returns. God would not allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war. He was involved in a life of that required killing people. And so God didn't allow him to build his place. And we're going to see why. He says in verse 19 or 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of," what's it say?
Rest.
A man of rest. "And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." I find that interesting. Solomon was anointed from the beginning of time to have this very special period in Israel's history. A period of relatively peace. His name means peace, and that he had for a time, for a period. But it was not to last because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, was the one to come and give permanent peace. Matthew 11:28, one of my favorite scriptures. This is the one you ought to have the bombs bursting in the brackets all around, underlined and all that. Because I've used this more than anything. It says, 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I shared this in counseling on Monday or Tuesday, I don't remember. And the people cried because they sensed the Lord saying that. "I want to carry your burden. I want to come alongside. I know you're heavy laden." And there may be somebody here tonight that is burdened, weighed down with a heavy load. And you're frustrated with just trying to make it through life. Know that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, wants to come along and help lift that burden, that load. When we, in the trucking, had too heavy a load back in my dad's day, they had a little chain hanging from the axles on the trailer. And they would load it until that chain was dangling on the ground. And that was that way because the logs would push that, the weight of the logs would push that axle down to the ground. They were heavy laden. They were loaded. And the Lord says, "I want to be there to give you rest. Those that are tired and heavy," Jesus says, "I'll give you rest." Isaiah also in 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Boy, there's nothing like the peace that God gives. And it is free. It doesn't cost you anything. If you will take advantage of it, he offers it. He offers to you and I that peace of mind. But there's something we can't miss in that. It says, if you keep stayed on him. Now, what's that mean? Stayed on him. Focused on him. In him. I've got a hat that says abide. And that's really, in fact, I looked it up on the internet. I wanted to make sure that wording, what does abide mean? I did that this afternoon. I was writing down, oh, it means to be within, to be about, to trust and to be content, abiding. He says here that you can trust Him. There is nothing like the peace that God gives. So in verse 10, he shall build a house for my name. Thank you, Gary. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. It is God that does the establishing. And he establishes in his perfect timing. David wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple in the worst way. But God wouldn't allow him because of the bloodiness in his past. We may want to do a certain ministry for the Lord. For years, I wanted nothing else but to be able to teach God's word as a pastor, or at least as in some capacity where I did it on a regular basis, because I so desired to be driven into the word, to study and to consume. But I had to wait. I had to wait upon the timing of the Lord. And He's got a perfect timing. I know I shared this with the guys in prison last night, and boy, they're waiting. And it isn't their choice to be in that mode. Now, my son, verse 11, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as He has said to you. Now, in David's blessing upon his son, and by the way, I hope that you guys, you parents, do this to your children, that you bless your children. Lay hands upon them and bless them. If you don't, if they feel all weird, and Dad, don't get so weird, you know, if they're like that, well, you don't necessarily have to lay hands on them, but speak blessings into them. My friend Mark Garrett does that on a regular basis. Even on the phone, I've heard him bless his children when he's away. I think it's a good thing. The Lord be with you. David said, because prosperity of soul, family, and finances and health always begins in prayer. The purpose of prosperity is to glorify the Lord, not for us, but for the Lord. I'm increasingly convinced that the Lord is looking for men and women He can bless exceedingly, exceedingly, who will allow His blessings to flow through them. I said this on Sunday. I believe that the Lord is looking for men and women that are willing to humble themselves and be used of the Lord for God's glory. And He is looking for folks. The Lord is looking for people to bless abundantly who will pass on His blessings freely. That's why we see scriptures that say He uses the ones that the world would not consider as real wise choices. Like me. And like some of you. I won't say all of you, because maybe there's somebody here who disagrees with that. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. You know, finally, in this looking at prosperity and blessings, finally we see the pathway of prosperity. Why do Jewish people today prosper? Have you ever asked yourself that? You see it in a lot of areas. You see it in banking. You see it in lots of things. Hollywood. You look at the executives that are high up in some of these movie places, you know, like Fox and I don't know. I used to know some of the names of those men that were in CEO positions, and they're Jewish. You see the diamond industry, for instance. It's just overwhelmed in the upper end. The management folks, they're Jewish. A lot of bankers. Why is that? Well, I believe this, that they have a lot of roots in knowing the principles of God's Word. They were very disciplined young people as being raised up Jews, for the most part, in homes that really adhered to the Old Testament, the law, and the principles that was behind the law. And they developed some real good godly ways that work. God's ways work. The Old Testament works. It's good. It's right. It's just like gravity. They affect believer and non-believer alike. You know, there's those who say, oh, I don't agree with that. Well, it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. You jump off a building, you're going to go down. Unless you have a jet engine or something. If you follow the direction and the instruction and wisdom of the Word, you'll prosper. Guaranteed. And we can do that especially in our finances. If we'll be obedient to tithing and giving to the Lord of the first fruits, we will see God's blessings in that area in particularly. Because he says in Malachi to test me on these things. Indeed, in 14, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. You know, it's amazing the amount of materials that David collected for Solomon. The gold alone, I did some calculations of that in today's prices. He would have collected about billion dollars of gold alone. It causes me to think about how much has been given to us to do and to carry God's work on. What do I mean by that? Well, just short of 2,000 years of Christ's work through the Holy Spirit in the church, and yet we have a whole world that is mostly dead in their sins. There's a lot of work to be done, but yet God has equipped us with everything we need. He has sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I heard a well-known Christian teacher the other day. I'm not going to mention his name because you all would know him. He said something I totally don't agree with. He said that Christianity is the number one religion in the world. He said that there is approximately 2 billion. You see that he said there are about 2 billion Christians in the world right now. I don't agree with that because, well, first of all, I don't know where he got his statistics, so I can't really address it. And I'm not sure that I heard the whole thing, so maybe I missed some parts of what he was talking about. But Jesus says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the way and broad is the gate to destruction. Matthew 7:13. We have been given so much, and it should be that Christianity is number one, but it isn't. I believe we fall far short of that goal, and I believe that there is a lot of work to be done. We live in a country that there is a separation of church and state. I have disagreed with this since 1962 or whenever it was that it came in. I was a little boy then and it irked me. We live in a country that the functions of man's mind operates only, not the spirit-involved man. Until this country either repents and comes to Christ, it is going to have a lot of trouble, and it definitely will be going down that wide road and through that wide gate. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Oh, my friends, we have it all. We've been given it all. We are equipped with everything we need. The problem is we don't take advantage of that, what we have. We don't make the zeal, we don't make the effort to get out there. I was reading this one guy's comment about being zealous and being bold. Actually, it was Greg Laurie on his devotion this morning. He was saying, you know, don't give up when they tell you no. Don't let them escape easily. Pursue. Take the gospel and be bold with the gospel. Don't allow, you have the best news that they'll ever hear. And don't let their attitude or their worldliness defeat where you are going. The Lord has a great plan, and it's a plan to be shared. 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. You know, I have the tendency, a lot of you know me, to grab the hammer and run out and start pounding the nails. I have the tendency, I'd like to be up there painting the side of this building. I in particular would like to paint that stuff that's fallen off our metal roofing right over on this side. I've told Gary 100 times, I hate that. But is that what the Lord would have me to do? Well, it's still that way because He said no. Verse 19 says that we are to set our heart and our soul to seek the Lord your God. Oh, this is so important. This speaks to us as we are to seek Him first before we ever do anything. Before Ben quits his job, he better seek the Lord or he'll find himself in the unemployment line. It is as we are walking and talking with the Lord that we hear Him and His voice. It is when we're doing our quiet time. Ooh, I was asked today that on our trip going to Israel, we're going to have a morning devotion along the Sea of Galilee, and I'm to teach on quiet time. Oh, I can't wait. I have a lot of things to share about quiet time. You know, it is important that we have quiet time, that we have devotions, that we seek the Lord. As we read the Word, He talks to us. There's communications back and forth. Lord, are You saying this to me? Am I to be, you know, whatever it is that you're reading there? Talk it back to Him in a prayerful way. Communication develops relationship, and it starts with prayer. And if you look in the Old Testament, I don't know how many times it's there, but it says prayer and supplication. Do you know what supplication is? It's this. It's on your knees with your hands like this. How do I know that? Because that's what Solomon did. He went before the Lord with prayer and supplication. Lord, Lord, I come to You in a humble manner, and I'm seeking Your face. I'm seeking Your will, Your direction, and I want to hear Your voice. I want to know Your will. It's an outward expression of an inward heart. And we are to do that, prayer and supplication. It will reap huge rewards in your spiritual walk. Let's get into chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. So we see from Numbers chapter 8 that the age of service in the wilderness was from 30 to 50 years old for a Levite. They were about 8,000 then, back when they entered with Moses into the wilderness. And now we see that they're 38,000. So God blessed them, and in fact, he increased them just like he said he would. Notice that David here, what did he die of? It says there, he died of full of days. Man, I'm getting full of days. There is appointed unto you a number of days to live. And there will be nobody that can take that number and change it. God is in control of that. Now, I grant Hezekiah prayed and cried before the Lord, and he got 15 more years. I'm not sure I'd rely on that one. But God knows those days. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. I like that. He made the instruments. Not only did he play them, he made them. He's awesome. In our ministry, there is usually a passion for a certain thing. You know, if you have, people have come to me and said, well, I don't know what my gift is. What is it that you like? That's a good place to start. What is it that you like to do? What's your passion as a person? Is it something, maybe it's music. God can use you in a powerful way. If it's, whatever. I love to worship, and I wish I played. I have a passion to play, but I don't play worth beans. So I know that that one isn't my my gift, and so I don't pursue that. I just enjoy you guys' playing on a night like what we just had. So I organize and I support that which is dear to my heart. I love the worship that we do here. I think we're getting better and better, and I think the Lord is pleased more and more with that. So I desire the Lord to bring 4,000 musicians to this church. Also, David separated, verse 6, them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites all had independent assignments in caring for the tabernacle. Now, on the wilderness march, if you'll remember, they were responsible for moving the tabernacle. Remember in Sinai, and as they moved through the wilderness, those 40 years, we saw that in Numbers and beyond, they took it down and they put it up. The Gershonites, they carried the curtains and the coverings. The Kohathites, they carried the articles of furniture. And the Merarites, that's a mouthful, carried the boards and the bars and the pillars. And as we saw in the book of Numbers, it was quite an undertaking to take it down and put it up. They do that in a day. It was quite a feat. But now, these verses that we're going to look at here in just a minute, they parallel the opening chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. And remember the first 9 chapters are a lot of genealogies? And remember what I did with them? I didn't read them. So I'm not going to read them again tonight. And so if you would like to read them, go right ahead. 7 through 11, though, those names, they are the, let's see here, they parallel the names of the beginning chapters of this book. And so, I lost where I was at on this here. Oh, this is the section of the family of the Gershons, one of the Levites. These are all the families of Levites, the servants of the temple, the tribe of Levi. They had 9 fathers' houses, 6 descended from Laodan, and 3 from Shimei. There in verses 12 through 20, in this section, the sons of Kohath are listed. And we see the line of Moses. I like this because it shows where Moses and Aaron came from. Moses being the single most influential Old Testament character, in my opinion, in the Old Testament. Kind of the same realm as Paul in the New Testament. In verses 21 through 23, the sons of Merari are listed and have a total of 6 family heads. There were 9 from Gershon, there was 9 from Kohath, there were 6 from Merari, making a total of 24. 24 family heads. This is an interesting number. You know, the Levites were divided into 3 groups to bring about efficient, effective, organized service in the temple, in the house of the Lord. There is mentioned 24 elders in Revelations also. Doesn't say, we don't really, I know there's lots of opinions, but it doesn't really say who they are, those 24 elders. But I have a pretty good idea. Could be some of these guys. Could be that the number 24 has a direct connection. Numbers in Scripture you want to pay attention to. The number 24 was given in the beginning of this chapter also. And if you apply 24 with 1,000, then you get 24,000 that worked and served in the temple. Now, I'm not sure where the 1,000, I threw that in there. That's just my own thinking. You know, they had a certain number in thousands. If each head of family was made up of 1,000 individuals, they would have ended up with 24,000 workers. Verse 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's house, the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. You know, David's Levitical census here actually extended to those 20 years old and more. Now, that's interesting because Moses wasn't that way. Moses was 30 and above. He included the tribes assigned to the workforce down to 25 in a training capacity. We see that in Numbers 8:24. But David lowered it even more, 5 more years, to 20 years old. His reasoning may have been that with the permanent establishment of the tabernacle and the ark in Jerusalem, physical requirements for service were no longer so demanding. Or it may be that he simply anticipated an increasing need in manpower for the construction and operation of the new temple. We don't really know what the difference is. I couldn't really find anywhere. There are lots of different opinions. I have studied this carefully, though, and it caused me to think, I've accepted what David is saying here and changed sort of my view to a degree, about the maturity, in particularly, of those that serve as elders and deacons, for instance, because the Levites are to resemble, in a lot of ways, the deacons of the new church. And the priests are to resemble in a lot of ways the elders of the New Testament church. Now, there are areas that each one of them overlap, and so you can't get very dogmatic about it. Before it was, let's back up just for a second. You know, in these days that we live, which I believe are the last days, we are seeing a movement take place as the Lord raises up more young men and young women who are giving themselves for service. And I am blown away, particularly in the Calvary movement, at how that is done. We have John Corson's son, Ben, was teaching at Bob Coy's service in Florida, which I don't know how many thousands are there, but there's many. And he's 22 years old. God has anointed and equipped him in a very special way. Unheard of years ago. Unheard of. He wouldn't have had time to have gotten through all the schooling. Back then, say like if you were 20 years old and you wanted to be a missionary, it meant 4 years of Bible school, 3 years of seminary, and then applying to a mission board. But in these last days we live, as the need is so great, as the doors of the gospel are open in many parts of the world, right now Russia is just wide open. Who knows how long that'll be? It has been told to me. I was invited to come and start a church in Russia, the last pastor's conference, by George Bryson. And he invited me to come over and do a prison ministry. They're begging pastors to go there because there's such a great need. They don't say, well, let me see your credentials. If you've got the gospel and you have got the anointing, then the Lord sends, and that's what they're looking at. The Lord is raising opportunities for many to serve who previously would not have had such an opportunity. The Calvary movement itself, it started some, I don't know, late 60s, early 70s, and there are now, last pastor's conference, they said 2,400 churches worldwide. 2,400, and it started on the beaches of Costa Mesa. That's, and really, 40 years, it's not all that long a time. And they've done that all over the world. Well, the Lord was a part of that. Oh, Lord was all of that. Many of us are men and women that have been raised up to be anointed to serve in different areas and ways in our churches. We go where the Lord prompts us for service without that formal education in these days. I am for education. I'm not against it at all. Some people think that when I talk that way, I've heard them say, what are you, against it? Is there something wrong with it? No, not at all. I'm just saying that isn't a prerequisite anymore. Not in a lot of churches. And it's not just this church. And it's not just Calvary's. There are other churches that are moving in the Spirit, and when the Lord anoints a man or a woman for a ministry, it happens. For David said, verse 25, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also to the Levites. They shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. You know, the Levites' assignment to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness is over. It's done. I was blown away when I looked at this and sat and thought about it. For 40 years, they had the care of the tabernacle. Huge job. It was over and it was done. Now they have a new ministry for the Lord. I think that this is extremely important to point out because ministry changes. We won't always be this way, the way we are now. We need to be flexible and looking for the Lord moving. Churches change, and so do their ministries. Nothing stays the same except Jesus Christ. He is the constant. There are times that some churches grow bigger and bigger and older, and I believe that they should take a point, some point, break it off and send out and establish new churches. I really am not a fan of large churches. I was talking to a guy over at, maybe I shouldn't name the church, but they are pretty large in Salem, and he says, boy, it's really frustrating. And he's an elder there. He said, we lose people through the cracks all the time, and that's the problem. You get too big a church, people can come in and not be connected, not be even known. And I think it should stop. I personally think that people fall through the cracks, and it's a lot easier if you just say stop at 250 people and do something different. Send them out. You know, there is crying for a Calvary Chapel in Lincoln City. There is nothing from I think Newport, or maybe even not Newport. I heard someone was telling me there isn't a Calvary in Newport, but I thought Dana was involved in one. Well, we couldn't find one on the site. But anyway, there is no church in Lincoln City, very large town. There's nothing there. There's a lot of the coast that way. And, you know, Chuck Smith has said this many times. He says his ideal perfect size, if he had a choice, would be a church of 250 people. It's perfect in a lot of ways. Then there's the denominations that last longer than they probably should. After about 50 years, they get so bogged down in doctrine and rules and regulations that they never intended in the beginning. We must keep our faith fresh. That's the key. Keep our faith fresh and new, always looking for a way we can change and be better for the Lord God. That the kingdom of God be fresh and new. I always want us to be moving and looking ahead for the next step in our service unto the Lord, keeping one eye on the return, because he's coming back one day, and we need to be ready. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. I love what I see here with the authority of David the king. He said it, and it was done. No argument. They respected his word, and they moved on even as David was on his deathbed, and he was on his deathbed here. They were just loyal. Both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering in verse 29, with unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. You know, the daily services of praise by the Levites accompanied the regular sacrifices that were prescribed every morning and evening and were offered up by the priests. I hope that you have a daily offering to the Lord. It's very important. If you say, well, you know, I want to, but I'm just too busy, then you are too busy. If you don't carve out that time to be with the Lord, you are the one that's going to be missing. You are the one that is going to be short. That reading time in God's Word every day is your nourishment and your direction. You are going before Him with any confession of sin. That's what's talked about here when it talks the unleavened cakes, the baking of the bread in the pans. That's referring to confession and sin. Lord, I'm dirty today. I need to be cleaned. Please forgive me that for that which is in my life and that I did yesterday. Lord, make me anew and fresh in you. It's a must so that there will be no leaven in your life, and to give thanks in everything as you stand there before the Lord. Oh, my friends, this is so important. This is instrumental in getting a blessing in your life. Finishing up in verse 31, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts by number according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So we conclude with the Levites serving in the temple wholeheartedly. There were five very important feasts in the Jewish calendar. And of those five, three of them were required that you bodily needed to go to Jerusalem in if you were a Jewish man. At that time, those huge feasts would cause a lot of population to surge into the temple area. So the sacrifices and all the temple service, the church service, you think our Sunday breakfast on Easter's to a lot of folks. Man, can you imagine Passover with all the influx of Jewish people into the temple area? The Levites were to respond to the need. The deacons of the church are to respond to the physical needs of the body. This is a great picture of deacons of the church and the leadership and the role of overseeing and serving the body to bring glory to God.